Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews in the 8th chapter as we continue looking at the New Covenant. When I was a boy, there used to be a Star-Kissed tuna commercial about Charlie the tuna. And Charlie was always wanting to be taken up to be part of the Star-Kissed tuna packaging, and he's always rejected. And at the end of all the commercials, a little sign would come down and say, "We're not looking for tuna with good taste, we're looking for tuna that tastes good." And Charlie would always have a fancy hat or glasses on and trying to show his good taste, but tuna, the Star-Kissed wanted the tuna that tastes good. And that's a lot like the Christian life. Many go around the Christian life trying to be like Charlie the tuna. And they dress themselves up as best they can to be good Christians. The way they act and the way they behave. Well, that's what a good Christian boy or girl or man or woman would do. And they conform outwardly to some expectations. Some of it actually biblical. Some of it cultural, some of it preferential. But biblical Christianity is not about looking like a Christian. It's about being genuinely converted from the inside out. It's about being a new creature that is pleasing to God because of the very nature that we have. In the New Covenant, God makes three promises to us. One is the Spirit's transforming grace. The second is the Spirit's working to bring about the forgiveness of our sins. And thirdly, the Spirit making us fit for God to be our people, for we to be God's people. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their minds. I will write them upon their hearts." There's that first promise. It's a genuine transformation. It's not behavioral modification. It's not cognitive therapy. It's recreation. A man must be born again. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." In verse 12, he gives us the second promise. He says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And there at the end of verse 10, you've got the capstone of all, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God will dwell in the midst of a people who are converted. God will destroy those who are not converted. This morning, I'd like just to take some time and talk a little bit about being converted, being changed, or what theology would call the effectual call. Christianity, even under the Old Covenant, was about an inward change. If you turn back into the fifth book of Moses, to the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to see what I think to be an amazing verse for many. But the whole point of the law, even in theocratic Israel, was to point us to that it's not just enough to be outwardly conformed to the law. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving the last instructions to Israel before they cross the Jordan River to go into the promised land. And he rehearses for them the law and their history. And then it says in verse 6, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God and with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." The promise of life there in that verse is a direct result of something that God would do to them. Physical circumcision is not enough. Paul argues that cogently in the book of Galatians. What we need is a radical transformation. Not a change of behavior, but a change of nature. The writer of Hebrews puts it, I will write my law upon their mind and upon their heart. Some people say, don't give me all that intellectual stuff. Just give me a heart religion. I want to be fervent for the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, that's categorically impossible if you're talking about Christianity. Because the promise of the new covenant is to write the law of God first upon the mind, and then only upon the heart. It's possible to have it only on the mind and not the heart. Lots of people are full with it. What a friend of mine used to call Christians who were Bible breaths. Bible breaths. They speak the Bible. They can quote you the Bible. They spew the Bible out at you, and sometimes quite accurately. But it's all intellectual for them. No, the New Covenant promises two things. To write the law upon our mind first, but not to leave it there, but also to write upon our heart. One writer put it this way. People say, I want heart religion, not head religion, but this is impossible. Certainly, it is possible to have an understanding in the mind that makes no impression on the heart. But such bare knowledge, or even assent to the truth, does not constitute saving faith. Until knowledge pierces the heart, wins us to Jesus, and begins to reshape our lives and our loves, then we have not known saving faith. Notice he says that until the knowledge of God comes and says and reshapes our lives and our loves. What is it that you love? We had read for us John chapter 3. Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than the light. Left to ourselves, we love darkness. And you can do that while conforming yourself, outwardly anyway, to the law of God. That would be the history of Israel. You can walk like a lawkeeper, talk like a lawkeeper, look like a lawkeeper, all while loving darkness, all the while loving the darkness, all the while loving the darkness. The Apostle Paul would have been one of those in terms of him, his life as a Pharisee prior to his conversion. He could say in Philippians chapter 3, before the law, I was found blameless. Was he blameless? Was he sinless? No. But he was able to maintain an outward consistency to the law. He sinned. He'd do the appropriate sacrifices. He, tried his best to keep the law as he could. But he would say that he wasn't converted. So this morning, what I want to do is just really drive home the fact that what we're talking about in terms of New Testament Christianity, New Covenant belief, what the writer of Hebrews wants us to get to is that he doesn't want you just to modify your behavior. He wants to radically transform who you are. People will say, well, if you do something for 30 days, you have a new habit. God doesn't want new habits. God wants a new creation. God doesn't want you simply to modify your behavior. There's all sorts of people who have had very destructive behavior, who through therapy and counseling have been able to modify the way they behave and have a genuine modification that goes on throughout the rest of their life. But that's not salvation. There's all sorts of people who go to what's called cognitive therapy, and they start to learn how to talk differently to themselves, that so-called self-talk that's going on in your head. oh, you're a dummy, you're stupid, you're unlovely, you aren't this, you aren't that. And you learn to talk differently about yourself. And you learn to think differently. And that changes your behavior. That's wonderful to the degree that that's helpful. But that's not salvation, and it is not Christianity. But you say, what about passages like Romans chapter 12? It says, be not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, yes, the Christian life, the mind matters, and it must be transformed. But transformed mind in Romans 12 is not co-equal and coextensive to cognitive therapy. It's having the Spirit of God totally transform your mind by writing the law of God on it so that the very spontaneous, natural affections in a circumstance is to respond to God appropriately, both in thinking and in loving, perceiving and in doing. It's much like the tea bag put in the hot water. What comes out of the tea bag? Only that which is in it. When God places you in the hot water of trials, afflictions, misunderstandings, and difficulties, what comes out? Anger, bitterness, resentment, lust, or grace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Who are you? What comes out of your life? What pours out of your life when you're put in the hot water of daily circumstances? An outward conformity to Christianity that has underneath it a love of self and pleasure and just external righteousness that still really loves the darkness as long as no one discovers it? Or is it a love for God? As it says in Deuteronomy 30, moreover, the Lord will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Now, a cognitive therapist might wants you to start talking to yourself about loving God. A behavioral modificationist might want to help you see some areas where you're not loving God and help you to change your behavior. What the gospel, what the promise of God is in Jesus Christ, is to radically transform who you are inside. As Jesus will say, it's from the issues of the heart within that flow out into the sinful behavior. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you will. No, let's start with Psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Remember that it's the broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. And he says in Psalm 51, he says, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden parts you will make me know wisdom. The contrite sinner is asking not just for some behavioral modification because he knows that's not what pleases the Lord. He is praying for, he desires God to work in his innermost being, in the inner parts, in those hidden regions of his mind and heart, to work in that area wisdom and truth and faithfulness. He says in verse 8, hide your face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, this is exactly what the prophets had promised. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel in the 36th chapter, where you have Ezekiel's statement and proclamation of the new covenant, which is like Jeremiah 31, which is in to the writer of Hebrews is quoting. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. Well, what does that mean? They're just going to get a bath? Verse 26, moreover, he begins to explain, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I have gave your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. And then he says in verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. See, they used to love the darkness, John 3, but now they look at that darkness and they loathe themselves and their involvement in it. In your own sight and from your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. God, let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day I will cleanse you from all your iniquity, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the wastelands to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being in desolation. And he begins to talk about the implications of this transformation. Now again, you know my disdain for many of the chapter divisions, and this would be another example from the Old Testament, how the chapter divisions are harmful, because chapter 37 goes with chapter 36. Where do we get this new heart? Where do we get this new mind? The therapist? The behavioral modification techniques, 30 days? 30 days, I want you to practice loathing yourself, and then it will be a habit. 30 days, I want to get you to love righteousness, and then it will be a habit. No, that's not where it comes from. Ezekiel 37 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley that was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them and around about them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry, meaning they'd been bleached by the sun. They're dead. They've been dead a long time. And he said to me, Son of man, shall these bones live? And I answered, says, Lord, you know. Let's skip down to verse 7. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise. Well, I shouldn't have skipped that far. Go back, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you, and make flesh grow back on you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and the flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to breathe to the breath, and prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come forth, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And in verse 11 begins an explanation of what he had seen, and it says that he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, I say, O bones are dried up, and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened up the graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. In verse 23, it says, and they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from in all the dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they will live on the land that I gave Jacob, my servant, and their fathers lived, and they will live on, and it will end on it, and they and their sons' sons forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place will also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So the whole new covenant, which he gives to us in chapter 36, which is this promise of God to give us a new heart, and a new spirit, and to cause us to walk in the statutes and to keep his ordinances, is the circumcision of the heart of Deuteronomy 30. And this transformation, where God will remember our sins no more, and we will hate our sin, and we will love righteousness, comes in the context of not behavioral modification or cognitive therapy, but through the preaching of the Word of God, in order that the nations, the church, and the nations would know that God is God. Because, as I pointed out to you before, there is nothing more weak and inept than preaching in and of itself. Think of it as, I'm this counselor and you are all my counselees. You all are screwed up. You are all dead man's bones. You're bleached white in your messed up lives. And you call me on the phone and say, Pastor or Counselor, I really need help. My life is messed up. My marriage is messed up. My family's messed up. What am I to do? Well, I say, well, I'd like to meet with you for some counseling. Show up at 3535 25th Street South about 10:30 on Sunday, and we'll have a counseling session. So you think you're going to come in and have a wonderful time with just me and you, or maybe you and your wife, or maybe you and your family, and lo and behold, there's all these other people present. And you're thinking, wow, what a waiting room. And then all of a sudden I climb up into this pulpit and I start preaching, and I preach the Word of God. And afterwards you ask me, well, when's the counseling start? There's no way in one sermon, humanly speaking, could address all the needs that are in this room this morning. No way. Some of you I don't even know very well. But God, who is God of the living and the dead, speaks, and he knows. And just as Ezekiel preaches and the dead bones come back to life, God says, through the proclamation of my gospel, through the public heralding of truth, dead bones become living people. Hard hearts become hearts of flesh. Spiritually dead people become spiritually alive with circumcised hearts and a desire to keep the will of God. And the good news of this is what God has promised to do for his people. And some of you say, well, that doesn't sound like me. I am so unfaithful. My mind is full of so many bad thoughts, and I'm so quick to love sin and not love righteousness. Well, yes, that is bad news to be that way, but the good news is God has promised to change that. Do you believe Him? God has promised to do something to work in you. Paul Paul will say that God is at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Do you believe Him? And in sitting under the hearing of His Word, He changes lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a bunch of dead bones? No, that's part of the problem, is because most of us don't want to admit that we're dead bones. Everybody else who we know are dead bones, but we ain't dead bones. Them bones aren't my bones. No, those bones are your bones. And that sin is your sin. Own it. Because the good news is that God raises up dead bones. Jesus came to call the sick. Jesus came to save the sinner. He did not come to save those who are piously righteous. There is no hope for you if you sit in your chair saying, I really don't need help. I don't really need God. I am not really a bunch of dead bones that need to be made alive. I'm not really in need of being converted. If other people would just get their act together, my life would be good. And if that's the way you think, then I have no hope for you and I have nothing to offer you except for you remain the dead man's bones. But the gospel is this. God has promised to take sinful people like you or I and change us from the inside out. Through hearing. Hearing. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Look with me in the book of Galatians. Remember when we went through this book not that long ago. Book of Galatians, in the third chapter. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, publicly proclaimed. They'd never seen Jesus. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing? With faith. Oh, can't be that easy. It is. Well, that's good enough to get started, but what about my life transformation? Okay, that's good question. Verse 3, are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? It all starts by admitting that our hearts need to be circumcised, that we are dead man bones. And all my external righteousness that I can use on you to convince you that I'm a pretty godly guy or gal, before God who knows all of our thoughts and intentions, He is very unimpressed and unmoved by outward righteousness. And He's not committed to helping you. If all you're satisfied with is the impressions of what other men may think. He's very interested in placing faithfulness and truthfulness in the innermost parts of your being and converting you. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans. Romans chapter 2. He says, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, or he's not a godly man, he's not a covenant keeper, he's not a people of God, if you will, who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The promise in Jesus Christ of the new covenant is that you receive praise not from men by just modifying your behavior. Hey, he was a bum. He's become pretty good. He's a drunk and he's gotten sober. He was a crank and now he's gracious. Oh, that's awesome. He went to a 10-week program. He did 40-day study guide. He did this. He did that. He had the right curriculum. You see, I remember many years ago in my life sitting and listening to a guy saying, as I was a youth pastor, said, most of you as youth pastors are looking for the magic curriculum. Because you'll ask me, what curriculum can I take my youth group through that would change them? And I thought, yeah, that's what most of us were doing. And parents are looking for the magic curriculum. Marriage couples are looking for the magic curriculum. People who struggle with this sin or that sin are looking for the magic curriculum. Just give me the magic information and somehow my lives will be changed. Our lives will be changed. But what we need is the Spirit of God to circumcise our heart and to change our minds. And the promise that the writer of Hebrews has been trying to say is God has promised to do that for us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in actually the last verse of chapter 2. He says, we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the God, living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of the human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. What's his confidence? That in his preaching ministry, God was going to write something upon the hearts of the people, parents. You all want to see your kids love the Lord. Have you ever tried to write upon their heart? Have you ever tried to change their heart? You can't, can you? You can threaten. You can teach. You can cajole. You can admonish. But where does the transformed heart come from? It's from God. In the preaching of the Word. Paul says in verse 5, are we adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves? No, but our adequacy is from God, who also has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he goes on to contrast the Old Testament, the Old Covenant at Mount Sinai with the New Covenant. In verse 7, the ministry of death. But if the ministry of death, that would be the Old Covenant, that's Mount Sinai, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently upon the face of Moses, because the glory of his face was fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more the glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. And then look at verse 17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty for what? To do what you want? No, liberty to do the will of God. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Look at that. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image as the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry. What ministry? The ministry of proclaiming the gospel. We renounce the hidden things, not walking in the craftiness and adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and those in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving,
so they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Think back to verse 18. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. Where do we behold the glory of the Lord? In the preaching of Christ. Verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The preaching of Christ. The power to transform. The power to write the law of God on the hearts of men. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. Remember what Ezekiel said. God, speaking through Ezekiel, said, I'm going to preach to these dead bones, and then all the nations are going to know that I am God, and I will dwell in their midst. And the power of the gospel, as Paul says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to all who believe. The power of the gospel is this, to so radically transform you that the world looks and goes, how in the world did that happen? Answer, it didn't. It was out of this world. God came and did a radical work in my mind and heart. Well, what book did you read? Oh, it wasn't a book that I read. It was a message I heard. A message you heard? Where could I go to that seminar? Oh, it wasn't to the seminar. It was in a church service. A church service? That you got all this changed? Oh, yeah. Because God's promised to give the Spirit through the hearing of the word preached. Do you believe that? No, we don't, do we? We want to believe that. We think we believe that. But we keep looking for the magic curriculum. We keep looking for the latest seminar. We keep looking for the latest technique. We keep looking for the latest way to change. Rather than say, Lord, this morning, I'm dead man's bones. Lord, it's not the life of my family or my friends or my neighbor or my pastor that is screwed up. It's me. I looked in the mirror and I saw the enemy. It was me. Lord, what I need right now this morning is for you to do that which you did through Ezekiel. Preach to these old bones. Speak to me this morning. Speak and I will live. Prophesy, Lord, and I will change. Cut my heart, and I will be renewed. Write upon my mind and my heart your law, because you have promised, and you are faithful. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that it is the upshot of the new covenant is not merely that we're forgiven, as crucial and vital as that is, that we're changed. In chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews will once again quote from Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. And then in application of it, he'll say in verse 26, but if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. After you've heard the truth and you say, that's not enough, there's no alternative. It's all or nothing proposition in Christianity. Jesus doesn't like any rivals and he doesn't want to be co-opted. Jesus plus something. But notice what it says in verse 30. Well, I want to see verse 36, but let's start with verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. The promise of God to write the new, to write the law upon our mind and heart, to circumcise our heart, to make us a new creation, to cause us to be born again, to cause us to be born from above, overflows into actually doing the will of God. Isn't that amazing? Look at the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, in the benediction. Now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead. Who brought you up from the dead? Not me. I'd like to do that, but I'm dead with you. The dead aren't very good at raising the dead. Now the God of peace who brought up the bones, if you will, the great shepherd, the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. There's the promise. You struggle with doing the will of God? What you need is God. You're the dead bones? What you need is the Word of God preached, anointed by His power, to hear and to believe and to bring life to where there was death. That's the promise. That's the whole point that the writer of Hebrews is ultimately trying to make. That the law given at Mount Sinai, while it could point to life, could never give it. All it could ultimately do is show that you don't have it. And so God gave the law at Mount Sinai to show us that we don't have it, so that we would cry out and say, Lord, have mercy on us and give to us what we do not have and could never get or earn or deserve. And so again, as we structure our worship service, why do we take time to confess our sin? That's where you get an opportunity to once again admit that you're dead man's bones in need of the word preached, in need of God working in your mind and heart. Lay before Him the evidence that you need His grace. Lay before Him the honest confession of, yes, this is how I have lived as a dead man, how I have loved darkness this week, how I have violated your will in doing what you've asked me not to do, and in not in doing the very things that you've asked me to do. And in case anybody forgets, the Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that every one of you that I'm looking at this morning, and everyone that you're looking at this morning, i.e. me, are sinful. I know something about you this week. You sinned. Some of you sinned like drunken sailors. Some of you sinned like the Apostle Paul. But all of us sinned. I'm waiting for the day. In fact, someone actually said this to me, and I can't tell you how this caused my heart to rejoice. But I'm waiting for people to say, can you allow more time for the confession of sin? Because I can't get through my list. Someone actually asked for more time, and I'm, yes. And that's why we have communion on a weekly basis. Because as broken and contrite-hearted people, we come once again to the table and say, Lord, it's not my life that I need improved. It's your life I need in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me who lives. Christianity isn't about being tuna with good taste. Christianity isn't about being sinners who clean the outside of the cup. Christianity is about God radically fulfilling His promised transformation. The Baptist Confession talks about the effectual call, and it says, God has predestined to life. Those whom God has predestined to life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectually to call by His Word and Spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. There's the writing of the law upon the mind. taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh and renewing their wills. There's the writing of the law upon the heart. And by His almighty power determining them to do that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so they become more freely, yet as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. Not reluctantly, not kicking and screaming, but willingly. He so writes the law upon our mind and our heart that we become new creatures. Now this is imperfect in this life. The person who's effectually called has become a real creature. But let me just liken it to two things. Number one, again, birth. At the moment of conception, that little baby inside the mother's womb, at the very moment of conception, is as human as it will ever be. It's unable to express that humanity fully. But I dare say, how old am I? 54 years old. I would hope to think in 54 years I've learned to express my humanity more than a fertilized zygote. Some of you I'm wondering about. You know, that little baby inside the mother's womb at the moment of conception is as human as it will ever be. And yet, over time, it will learn to express that humanity more completely, more fully, more maturely. And so it is in the Christian life. The moment you are converted, the moment that you are born again, you are as Christian as you're ever going to be. You're as righteous as you're ever going to be. You are set apart for a God as you're ever going to be. But between now and heaven, God is going to be working in you to be able to express that more faithfully and consistently. And why God allows some people to die and go right to heaven, and why He leaves some of us behind for years and years and years and years, is strictly a secret that He keeps close to His chest. But whatever He's doing in your life and however long He has and whatever circumstance He brings, the good and the bad, He brings in order to work out that which He has already completed, to work out that which He's already given in order to bring you to be conformed to the image. Remember Romans 8? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. In order that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren, that we would be conformed to His image, and those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, these also He glorified. And so God is doing something in your life. If you've been converted, if you're born again, what God is doing in your life with exactly the circumstances you have is so you will learn today, and you will learn tomorrow, and you will learn next month, and you will learn next year until He takes you home to daily call upon the name of the Lord for everything. And He's going to use bitter things. And He's going to use sweet things. He's going to use hard things. He's going to use good things. He's going to use mean, vile things. He's going to use wonderful things. He's going to use everything in your life, success and failure, to bring you to a place of a fresh crying out, God, have mercy. God, help. God, I call upon You. In order so when you get to heaven, you'll have no delusions that you got there purely by Him and nothing by you. So that you'll get to heaven and you will not be telling fish stories for all of eternity. Yeah, I helped God out converting me, and every year in eternity your fish story gets bigger and bigger. No, no fish stories in heaven. That you will learn that it's all of Him and none of you. That's why He's got you here. And that's the primary thing the Spirit of God is trying to do in you, is get you to be a person of faith, trusting that it's God alone and that He can be trusted with the promise of writing His law upon your mind and heart, taking away all of your sin and iniquity and remembering it no more, and making you fit to be His people so that he may dwell in our midst, not only now by faith, but in all eternity. He promised. Do you believe him? The other thing is, not only is a closing illustration, not only I said I was going to give you two, so I got to give you two. Sometimes I say two and I give you three, but I can never give you less. Not only the moment of conception is that fertilized egg as human as it will ever be, so the person converted is as sense as Christian as they'll ever be, but they have to learn through God's grace to express that. Secondly, the thing that I would give you to come back to is the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you claim that you've been Christians for quite some time. The thing you need to be constantly asking and maybe evaluating is, are you more loving today than you were yesterday? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you more joyful? Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Is there a greater sense of peace in the midst of trials and afflictions and tribulations and distress? Because the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Are you more patient with people who are really irritating? Are you more patient in the midst of affliction and trials? Or are you just speak and then you think? You react and then you have to apologize? Because the Spirit of works peace and patience. Are you more kind? Gentle? See, these are what the Spirit does. And it breaks my heart when I see people who have grown old in the church, but they never grew old in Jesus Christ. Some of the crankiest people I've ever met were old Christians. Shouldn't be that way. Any more than a 54-year-old man should have no more ability to express his humanity than a fertilized egg in a woman's womb. You see? Or think of it. You see a little baby? See these little kids running around here from time to time, and their little kid clothes look so cool, and they see the diapers underneath their jeans or whatever. That looks cool, doesn't it? But think of that kid at 2 or 3, 4, looking and dressing and acting the same way at 34, 44, or 54. It's no longer cute, is it? To profess the name of Christ, and after 10, 20, 30 years of walk with Christ, there's no more joy, no more peace, no more patience, no more kindness, no more goodness, no more gentleness, no more faithfulness, no more self-control, and especially no more love than when you started. That ought to be a red flag going, hello, Lord. Now I got something to confess next Lord's Day and something to call upon the Lord at the table for. Lord, these are the things I need. But we keep going back to being like Adam, but Lord, I would be those things except for them. I would be those things except for it. I would be those things except for, no, you will never be those things unless God circumcises your heart. God causes you to have a new heart, the new spirit. God causes you to walk in his ordinances and his commandments. God causes you to hear the word effectually so that you become dead man's bones that are now made alive. God causes you to be a new creature. God causes you to be born again. God fulfills his promise to write upon your mind and heart his law. Forgive your sins and make you fit to be his people. That's what it means to be a new covenant believer. That's what it means to be a Christian man. Not a Jew outwardly, but a Jew inwardly. Not an outward circumcision, change of behavior, but one inwardly. May God have mercy on all of us this morning by granting his to us a hearing of his promise effectually unto our salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is not of ourselves, but of you. It's not a work that we accomplish, but one that you give. Grant us to hear and to believe, and to believe in such a way that we trust you, believe you, and follow hard after you. Grant us the grace that we need to do your will, and cause us to have the grace to work these things out by the power of your Spirit, the effectual power of your word, by the promise of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.